We always win, amen? Even in the midst of a battle, you know you're on the winning side. The only way you lose is if you quit, change course, try to fix it yourself. We always won, we've already won, we always win. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 6, and we're just going to bounce around just a little bit today. Today I'm trying to make a case for spiritual growth, the importance of it, why it's necessary. We're going to start in verse 1, chapter 6 of Galatians. I'm just going to take a few verses here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass. So if there is a man overtaken in a trespass. So let's think of a man, a person that we know who is in your own life, who is overtaken in a trespass. It's overtaken them. It's overtaken their life, whether it may be whatever sin you can think of. We all know someone who followed God to a certain extent and then all of a sudden stopped and camped there with their pet sin or their pet brokenness or whatever and stayed there and lived there. And it says here, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we don't want someone struggling with the same area to go rescue a person. You know, my favorite is when someone is just off of drugs, they get the ambition, I'm going to go rescue the druggies down on the street. No, let's wait a little while. You know, you're not ready yet. You know, there's an old saying that helps if you're struggling with an area, no temptation, no sin. So one of the first steps you take with someone who's struggling with some type of addiction is to remove from the premises whatever that addiction may be. I had one man call and tell me, an elderly man, this is years ago before the internet, and he said, I'm just having a problem watching wrong movies, pornography movies on my cable box. I need help. I need freedom. I said, well, let's start with removing the cable box. How about we just throw the TV out on the front yard? Because if it's not available, it's harder. Not that that fixes it because it's still in him, but that's a good first step. But here it says something important. If a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So it clarifies who should go out to help those who are struggling with an area. It kind of implies because they're overtaken, they're not trying to get away with it. Or they're not trying to fight it. They're more overtaken by it. They're trying to justify it and to make a case for why it's okay for me to play with this sin that's could eventually drag me to hell. And when you start fighting for the right to participate in worldliness, that's not a good sign. But the word spiritual here is really important because it doesn't say go rescue him. It says those who are spiritual. So the implication here means it would be those who are mature in the spirit, strong in the spirit. Now, the way you describe spiritual will determine if you would classify yourself as being approved to go and rescue this person. So when you see spiritual, what do you see? When I went to preach at one church, they kept calling me a prophet. It's Prophet Allen here. And I mean, their service would start at 7 and go till midnight, and every night they'd want to stretch it. I preached a whole month there, and it went on for 3 years, one of the longest-running revivals in Kentucky history. But I remember when my last night before I left, they carried on. I warned them because I prophesied to them. I said, you know why a drunk gets drunk? Because their philosophy was, we want to get drunk every night. And if you notice anything about my style of teaching, I pull the reins back on that more than I push for us to go into a drunkenness in the spirit. But for them, they had a belief at that church that if you got drunk and they would allow themselves to go to a place of, I would say, spiritual drunkenness, where they would fall on the floor and celebrate. It was all, it was nice. It was celebration, but it was every night. And they would try to push me to do that. This is the place where they had the river. I don't know if you remember telling the story of, they said, well, you know, the first service, they said, we have the river. Everyone has to go through the river. And they played an old song, The River of God, and something like that. I'm going in the river of God. And right then, four, grandma-type ladies came out in tutus, like tights, and someone you never want to see wearing a tutu, they're wearing tutus. And they came out, and they held this blue ribbon up, and they'd wave it up and down and across from each other. And the church had to go up and run through the river symbolically saying, I'm yielding myself to the river. It was all innocent, but a little odd. And if you didn't go up, then one of the tutu ladies would come and grab your hand and pull you through. So after a couple nights, you just end up submitting because you're going to do it anyway. And so I ran through the river many times. And I remember telling them my last service, I had to go back. I was in Cleveland, Tennessee at the time, and I felt it was time for me to go back. They had service every day. I was only going to go for 3 nights, and we ended up doing a whole month straight. And then they continued on for over 3 years. They said, Prophet Allen is here. Well, I never said any of that I was a prophet, but by the end of the night with the worship, they'd all be drunk. They'd be laying on the floor, and if you're not careful as a preacher, you can feed that because it gives you instant feedback that you're doing good. So just like when I preach good, you know, B will say amen, or whoever says amen, that's who I preach to. Like, I'm going to feed that. Makes me feel good. There we go. Yeah. Preaching over here today. Yeah. But if you're not careful, you build a, excuse the word, but incestuous type relationship with your group as a leader, where I'll feed you things to make you feel good. You feed me back things to make me feel good. And then we classify that as being spiritual or being productive for the kingdom of God. So it's very important, because in their innocence, I remember prophesying before I left, I said, do you know why a drunk gets drunk? I said, to forget his problems. And so that moment of drunkenness, they feel free of all the problems. They feel like kings and strong. But the problem is the next morning, when they wake up, they're the same, and their problem is still there. And I said, if all you do is live in drunkenness, you're never going to grow up. You're going to stay the same. And there's many spiritual, quote-unquote, spiritual churches that have that type of relationship with the people, where we provide, it's a bar of spiritual drinks, so you come to church and get drunk, and you feel great, but you're addicted to me now. You have to come back. If you want to feel free, you got to come back tomorrow. I mean, what a great way to build a church. And then we call it spiritual. But no one grows and no one changes. And these are some of my frustrations when I was in Tennessee, when we have speakers come in and they would preach, I mean, like fire, and preach great and get the crowd excited. And people who would get excited about the possibility of victory in their life were taught, that's faith. You're excited about it. You feel assured tonight that you have victory. That's faith. You have faith, honey. You got the victory. Now it's done. And so they would leave that night excited, going home thinking, that bill's going to be paid. My husband's going to be fixed. My problem's going to be solved. My kid's going to come home. I'm an overcomer in this area. And then the next morning they wake up sober and realize, I'm in the same place. And my problem's in the same place as it was yesterday. That all that excitement, all the thrill of that moment didn't produce change that I can live in. So we want to make sure that we classify what is spiritual. Spiritual, here, this word spiritual, where it says, let those who are spiritual go and restore that person, in Galatians 1, or 6:1. It's meaning a spiritual, mature person. that is mature enough in the spirit to not be overtaken. It's mature enough to go in love and gentleness and go and help and rescue that person. I'm trying to prove a point here of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. The spiritual in the Bible, in this category, doesn't mean emotions, feelings, hearing in the spirit, moving in the spirit. It means a building block of maturity that is solid, that's mature. Well, let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal. Now, let's stop there. Do we think that he's calling them unsaved, that they're not saved? We know already, without going into the Greek and into the commentary, you instantly understand what he's talking about. That he says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. I had to speak to you as carnal. You already know what he's talking about without being taught, that he means a certain level of maturity from the spirit was necessary for him to talk to them spiritual to spiritual. If I brought a little baby in here, and if you know, and showed you to some of these women here, they would be, all these grandmas and ladies in here would be, ooh, goo, 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 ga, ga, ki, 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 ki. Look at the little bird. Yes, oh, you're so cute. But I don't see you talking to Gary like that. When Gary, you go say, Gary, that was such an anointed service. A goo, 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 ga, ga, ki, ki. See, it's appropriate to talk to a baby in baby language because he understands it. And you don't spank a baby for doing baby things. You expect baby-ish from babies. And this is why Paul not only, I think I used the word one time, was insulting them, but that I thought about it later, the Lord brought it up, as that wasn't a proper meaning, that Paul insulted them on purpose. He maybe insulted their pride, especially the preachers. But really he was marking them, showing them where they really were living. That in all the gifts and all the miracles and all the largeness of the church and all the things that were going on, he showed them where they really were living in the real world of God, and they were spiritual babes. And so he wasn't insulting them, because this is out of love that he's trying to help them, saying, listen, if you continue on this path of carnality and walking with God, mix your carnality with the gifts of God, there's nothing but destruction, and a lot of young babes are going to die because of your carnality. So he says here, verse 1, chapter 3, and again, I'm trying to show spiritual growth, maturity, and I'm trying to take spiritual maturity away from the idea of hearing in the spirit, spiritual achievements, spiritual experiences. Hey, I had a dream last night. I had a vision. I had an experience. The heavens opened up. And, you know, those are wonderful, but they don't, they're in a different category than spiritual maturity. Okay? Am I making sense? Spiritual achievements. I raised the dead. I cast out devils. I had a miracle. I prayed for a person. I had a miracle. Achieved something where I got a revelation. All these things, achievements, are not the same as spiritual maturity, and we have to make sure we know the difference. Because a lot of times people will come running in declaring they're mature or they're spiritual because of an experience, and they use the experience to prove they're right for you to listen to them. Because I had this experience, that shows you that God trusts me with something, so that means that you need to listen to me. And you've all experienced that when someone's tried to use that against you. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Here he says in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food or meat. For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able. So, as a minister, because I'm talking to ministers here, you're at a level where you are responsible to minister to people around you. And this is part of my argument against just going out and doing. Because I was taught when I was 18 to go out and do. Go and pray for people, go witness. And listen, I can go back and tell you the people that I slaughtered in going and doing, because I gave them meat when they needed milk. You don't ever give meat to a baby. We had a little dog named Maddie. I remember one time we were driving up, me and Christy, we had Maddie in the car, and she was holding Maddie, and I was eating beef jerky. And you know, if you're tired when you're driving, the two things that really help keep you awake, beef jerky and sunflower seeds help you to stay awake. Don't know why, but I think it's a chewing action. So I was eating my beef jerky, and I took a piece of beef jerky, a big piece, and I thought, well, there's my dog. She's a cute little dog, and she's, of course, got her eye on me because she could smell the beef jerky, and she's in Chrissy's lap as I'm driving. So I hand our little dog, I think she's probably 5 pound, Maddie was, a nice big fat piece of beef jerky without realizing that when you eat beef jerky, you got to tear it off. Well, a dog doesn't know that, so she just tries to swallow the whole thing whole. So we're driving down the highway, and all of a sudden, this little dog starts hacking and choking on the beef jerky. And Christy's got her hand in her mouth trying to pull out the beef jerky before she chokes to death. I don't know. I wasn't trying to kill my dog. I was trying to please my dog and give her what she wanted, you know, because Maddie loved me. But I could have killed her with the meat. So you don't ever give meat to a baby. You can only give milk to a baby. That's what Paul's saying is, I found where you are spiritually in your spiritual maturity. And so I had to feed you milk, which means I had to speak to you in baby language, in immature language, in a language that you could understand. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul didn't understand. Paul understood things. If you go to a first grade class, do you know that a first grade teacher has the same education as a 12th grade teacher, except the first grade teacher has to bring that information and teach it at a level that the first graders can understand. It's not that that teacher can't teach 12th grade. It's actually more difficult, I think, to teach first grade than 12th grade, other than the attitudes. So we don't want to give meat. We have to be careful that we don't give meat to babes, because meat to babes is dangerous, not just for them, but for the people around them. The worst thing you can do is give meat to an immature Christian at a different church, because they'll take that meat and they'll go beat everyone up around them with it. It's like taking their Bible. I got a truth. See, when you hear a truth, it encourages you to grow. But when a baby hears a truth that's over its head, it now has something to, my pastor's wrong. I heard Dave Roberson say this. Pastor, you're wrong. Do you know the pastor's teaching error? I know the truth. I know the truth. The truth is this. And they blow up a church because they have one truth and full of immaturity. They use that truth to beat up other people or to rule over other people. And all of you have been there where someone's cornered you and they've either tried to share their amount of prayer, they've tried to share their amount of fasting, they've tried to share their amount of fresh revelation, their experiences, their visions. They might even try to prophesy to you hearing God. And really, the motive behind it is to position themselves as over you, using one of those tools, spiritual type tools, as the reason why you need to submit to them. And you can feel it. Especially as you get mature, like some of you say, well, I had someone prophesied to me and out in the parking lot for 6 years. Well, that's because they can sense they're not going to get you to submit under them, so they stay away from you. They don't go after you. They go after the people that they can trick into submitting. And they may not even know they're doing that, like trying to get them to submit. It's just an opportunity they let pass by. Again, I'm trying to show that spirituality is a maturity. So you can have, it's more than knowledge. It's actually having knowledge and practicing knowledge in your life. We have to be careful with babes and treat them as babes and be gentle with them as babes. You know, having a baby sounds fun until you actually have a baby. Then you realize it's work. All the men are like, yeah, so much work. I always love the women who think they're going to be great moms. I'm going to be the best mom. I can't wait to be a mom. And then all of a sudden they have a baby and they're like, you see them like gasping for air. Like, oh my gosh, that thing won't leave me alone. Their husband comes home from work. They're like, take this kid. I need a break, you know. I had someone owe me some money one time, about $200 or so, and they couldn't pay me back. And I wasn't mean to them. I was being nice. But they said, listen, I have a collection of baseball stuff, and I have a baseball that's worth about over $200. I'd like to trade you for my debt. And I was excited, like, man, this is great. You know, I'd love to have a little collection. And at the time, I didn't need the $200, so that was a great trade. And it had, like, Pete Rose's signature on it and Joe DiMaggio's signature and some other signature on it. And so I had it in a little case, and I was real proud of it, you know. And in my excitement after I had Harrison, my son, I presented to him. I think he was six or so. I said, here's a ball. And it was in a case, like, see, okay, here's a ball. It's a special ball. I'm giving it to you. Your dad is giving you a special thing here, son. And he was all proud of the ball. And I remember I had some friends over one time, and I went to show him the ball. Harrison, go get your ball. I want to show it to my friends. You know. So he brought it out, and I'm showing him. There's Joe DiMaggio. There's Pete Rose's signature. And then there's someone else. I can't remember who the other person was. Here's the other signature. And we keep turning the ball in. I look, and there's Harrison's name on the ball. I feel like, son, what's your name doing on this ball? Well, I just said, wanted my name on the ball like the other guys. You know, he had no idea the value and how now it's not valuable. Well, it's even more valuable now, actually, but. But that's the danger of handing instructions to babes before they're mature. That's why you as a leader cannot be the instructor of people. Because if you try to be an instructor of people, then one person may be mature enough to handle it. Well, the person sitting right next to him, what you told the one person would destroy the other one. And that's why as preachers, it's our job to It should be our job to only point people to the Holy Spirit and say, I want you to learn to listen to God and not just listen to me. And the moment I take the position as leader in your life, more than an example, but leader as in, I'm going to give you instructions and you instructions, then you're in danger of destroying people's lives. You know, if you ever want to get me fired up, just introduce me to the prophets who prophesy who you should marry. And so I go, great, listen, this guy just prophesied who you're going to marry. And I understand that if it's a confirmation, that's great. But when they start prophesying where you're going, who you're going to marry, and you don't feel that in yourself, you need to, as they say, put that on the shelf. And some of you need to put some of the prophecies you have for your spouse way in the back of the shelf where you don't see it anymore. Because you're the one's got to live with them, your spouse. Not the prophet. So when things go hard, which sometimes happen in a marriage, and they don't go exactly as planned, then, you know, go get the prophet. Tell him to come on over, and he's going to come and be your counselor now, too. I mean, listen, I've heard ridiculous stories. We had one church that we sent Bible college students up to, and there's witchcraft involved with this. Let me be clear. There's a strange power behind some of these guys who are prophets. Not all. I think if God speaks to you, God's spoken to me sometimes when I've seen someone to go share something with them. And you can do it in a manner that doesn't carry a pride that says you have to listen to me. Or you can deliver something that says, I'm just delivering this to you only if it fits with what's on your heart. But you can deliver in a way. We had a Bible college student, so we'd send them up to this one church, and they would go preach and that. And they had a lady in there that prophesied who they were supposed to marry. And everyone they were supposed to marry was someone in that little church. Like, God told me to tell you, that girl over there is your spouse. And you know how crazy it is. We had two students get caught up in that and end up getting married up there. Witchcraft. In the name of God. When I was 17, 18, it was the first time I went skiing with some friends. And I'd never skied before. And this is Canadian mountain skiing. Not like, I don't know if they have any mountain. Maybe Colorado may have some mountains similar. But we're talking like real mountains, like real skiing. And my first time skiing, we went up with some friends who were already have skied their whole life, and I'm wobbly on my skis. Well, they didn't give me the bunny hill. I'm 17. They were like, listen, we're going to have fun today. You can tag along. So up I went this hill, up this hill. And back then, this hill had a tow rope, was like a cable that ran up and down the hill, mountain. And you had a little stick that you would take and stick under your rear end and sit back into it. And it would push you up the hill, and you had to balance yourself as it took you all the way up the mountain. And we got up there, and there was a one sign that said double black diamond, which is like you're looking off a cliff almost. And there was a little path along the edge that said experts only. And my friend said, this is where we're going. Come on. Whoa, you know, come on, let's go, chicken. Let's go. Toughen up, man. We're leaving you. You're up here anyway. There's no other way down. Let's go. So I went down this path. I was scared to go down the path to the double black mountains. And then off they went down the hill. So I inched my way up. I went side. Turn, side. It took me like an hour and a half just to get down the hill, which took them 10 minutes. But I got down, and so I learned to ski. That's how I learned how to ski. Like being thrown into the ocean to learn how to swim. Like, well, the next time I went, I took a friend with me, and I treated him the same way I was treated. Let's go. He said, well, you know, whoa. I said, no, it's great. I did it. You can do it. Oh, whoa. I said, chicken, come on, let's go. He said, my knee's a little bit out, and I'm worried. I said, listen, I did it. You can do it. So I took him down the path, experts only. We started going down the hill. He lasted about 2 minutes, and his knee popped. So he spent the day in weeks after being repaired. And I just went on skiing. You know, I think back to that. I think, man, he warned me, but I overrode him using my experience to try to teach him, and I ruined his knee. I mean, who knows? He's probably still has knee problems because of listening to my advice on skiing, who didn't know anything about skiing, you know. I got one day ahead of you. Let's go. We can do it. And all that's to say, you know, you can hurt people with trying to give them advice and opinions and instruction, and it can feed you to feel more like you're worth something when you get people to listen to you, to follow you, to look up to you. But that's not what you want. The job, well, let's just keep going that way since we're going that way. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Well, I left 1 Corinthians, but you're still there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now I'm going to look up in my fancy Bible on my phone here. And I can actually go to the Strong's. Look how fast this is. I'm so fast. And there's a word here for stewards. And I heard Gary teach it one time, but I guess this is his one-time credit for it. The word here for this is under rower. It comes from the same word as the man who, not the steward part, the servant's part. The servant's part is the guy is called under rower. Can you say that, under rower? The word servant here is the under rower. It's when the Roman army had a ship full of soldiers. And on the bottom of the ship were slaves chained to the oars. And they were the powerhouse behind the ship. And they were slaves, and they were forced to row the ship. And they were called under rowers. And so when Paul describes himself as a servant here, he's not describing himself as, I'm the leader of the church. I'm the mighty prophet or apostle. You need to bow your knee and submit to me. No, he's saying, I am a servant. We are servants as leaders. We are underneath the church. Our job is to hold up the body of Christ and encourage the body of Christ to grow. And the danger is if we twitch that around, which much of the church has done, unfortunately, you know, and maybe you haven't been experienced or haven't experienced some of the craziness that's out there. There's crazy stuff out there. There's preachers acting like little peacocks running around as the apostles and the mighty apostle, and they word things a certain way. And there's a group of people that want to be submitted to a man to tell me what to do, because it feeds them in the natural, makes them feel like they're doing good for God. But in reality, they're still immature. They haven't grown. They haven't changed. And they live their whole life in this cycle that doesn't produce healthy fruit. And it's like, I'll rub your back and tell you you're great, and you amen me and tell me I'm great. And we go home and we feel good about it, but we left God out of the picture. And there's massive groups that flow in this type of spirituality when it's not spiritual at all. It's carnal. It's their natural man. It's their natural emotions being satisfied. Let's go over to 1 Peter. And this is why you have to be careful when you go pray for someone. When someone says, well, can I go out and pray for the sick? Absolutely. But as Gary's priest, he didn't tell us to go pray for the sick, did he? What did he tell us to do, Gary? To go heal the sick. To go heal the sick. That means that if you're going to pray for someone to be healed, then you shouldn't be able to leave them unhealed. And if you pray for someone and they're not healed, you should take such a value to your position in their life that, hey, I'm going to pray for you to be healed, that your whole life stops at that moment. Let me preach here. I want to stay right here. So he told them to go heal the sick, not to go pray for the sick. And we have a whole culture of people, and it's been going on since I started serving God, that go out and practice their healing, their prayer on broken people. Because who do you target when you go for... I remember being in my wheelchair. Well, it's not my wheelchair. Oh, I still have the wheelchair, but I haven't used it for a while, praise God. And I remember being stuck in my wheelchair. I'm not stuck anymore. And we went to the restaurant. It was my first time going to the restaurant. And I remember being so broken emotionally, not spiritually, but emotionally and mentally and physically. And I'm in the wheelchair, and thank God for family and friends, because they drug me out, forced me to, you know, keep moving. Because when you're broken like that, you just want to hide. You know, I'll come out when I'm better. No, we keep moving. You keep moving no matter what. Don't you ever stop moving. If you stop moving, you're dying. Even if it doesn't look pretty, even if you're emotionally broke, keep moving. Well, they moved me into this restaurant. It was an IHOP, and it was the first time in a crowd, which made me very nervous. I had friends that drove 18 hours to come visit me after I suffered the stroke. This is 5 years ago. And they drove 18 hours one way just to tell me they loved me. And these are dear pastor friends of mine. I could only spend 15 minutes with him. And emotionally, I had to go and take a four-hour nap just from that 15 minutes. So we're in the restaurant. in a little pancake restaurant, and I'm nervous because I'm seeing everyone's belly buttons. That's the level I'm at. And I'm feeling very insecure. I mean, all the feelings are rushing through me. And right then, a little young, probably 20-year-old girl, sweet little girl, comes up to me and puts her hand on my shoulder and says, "Sir, would you mind if I prayed for you?" And, you know, I wanted to say, "Well, I'm a preacher. I can pray for you," you know. But I said, "Yeah, go ahead." You know, and she prayed for me. And as she finished, she said everything right. It was nice. You know, God loves you. And she was trying to minister to me, and I appreciated it. You know, she was totally, everything she did was perfect. But over her shoulder, I seen her friend with her iPhone videotaping. Because, you know, if you're going to pray for the sick, you got to tell the world. You can't just do that and not let everyone know. We have such practicing of, I want everyone to see that I prayed for the sick. Now, for me, I'm still a tough old horse, you know. I'm a war horse. I've been through battles. Preacher battles kind of stuff. And I remember thinking, like, what if I was really broken spiritually too? What kind of impact would that have? That she told me that God was going to heal me, and I didn't get it. That would just reinforce every lie that I was believing. Maybe God wanted me to be sick. Maybe he liked the other person better. Not I wasn't believing this, but a broken spiritual or immature spiritual person who doesn't have the knowledge, they can believe that everything wrong in their life is because they're just a miserable failure and God doesn't like them. How did Pastor Dave said it? You know, a tornado came through and it hit one guy's house and destroyed his farm, and the other guy across the street was fine. The guy's laying underneath his tractor, half dead, and God, why? Why me? And God said, "Well, I just don't like you that much." You know, well, see, all these thoughts can go through a person's mind that's not mature in the word. Like, nothing affected what I went through physically under the attack. Nothing in me blamed God, not for one moment. And nothing in me gave up hope that I had to accept this. And trust me, I have not accepted brokenness. I will not accept it because the word of God is truth. And as I hold on to that truth, I am growing and to the place that I'll believe it so much that I'll get rid of all the garbage that's holding on to me. But nothing in me blame God. But most of the people out there don't have that knowledge in them. They didn't sit under a Dave Roberson ministry, or they didn't sit under a Word of Faith ministry that proved to them that God does not withhold what he already did for you. Amen. So why did that girl pray for me and not for the person standing next to me? Because it was obvious that I was broken physically. See, just because someone's broken and you can see it, doesn't mean you are supposed to go and minister to them. And if you do minister to them, you better leave them better off than when you came. And when it comes to laying hands on the sick, and I'm going to pick on Gary again. Gary prophesied to us here at the prayer center, not to everyone, but to us, that God told them to go and pray until the power showed up. Jesus said, "I want you to go and receive the Holy Spirit and power," and that we're not to go forward until the power goes with us. The gospel preached without power is not the full gospel. So when someone says, "You already got it, just walk in it," they're mostly talking about moral standards, because we can take any one of our broken children here that we have up here that we're praying for every week and put them in front of them and say, "If you already got it, here's a broken child. Go ahead. Pray for them." See, we're not to practice on people. People are the apple of God's eye. That's his most precious thing in his whole eternity, is that person that you're talking to. You're not to practice praying for them. "Hey, I want to see how much God can do through me. Let me pray for you." Nothing happens. You know, okay, well, God bless you. Thank you for letting me practice on you, and good luck. And you just reinforce every lie that they believed. Maybe God just doesn't love me like the other person. Am I preaching okay? Let's go over to 1 Peter. And one of the worst things that can happen is you have some success in praying for someone. So that makes you think you can pray for someone else. Instead of listening. Because, you know, you can always add encouragement without praying for someone. You can always add truth without making a big event out of it. I remember I went down to preach at a little church in Holtville, California. And this was 20-some years ago. And in that one service, miracles broke out like crazy. I mean, like, it was crazy. And the miracles. And we ended up going all week with miracles. And I had to go to Texas to do a TBN program and preach. And I remember having all these miracles thinking, well, this is it. My ministry is being launched. And God told me to lay that down and to keep doing what serving the way I was. But after that, after those 2 weeks of nonstop miracles, blind eyes, deaf ears, cripples, I mean, it was amazing. Hearts healed, I mean, just amazing. God told me back then, this was a taste of what I have for you. But now I want you to go back and serve more. Because he was more interested in my maturity than he was with my performance. Because performance can only, you can do a performance, but it's only a performance. And I remember after those 2 weeks of nonstop miracles, I mean, I remember in Texas, I spoke at a church and I had learned from another preacher how to wave my hand. Well, I waved my hand and half the church fell out. I was thinking I was getting there. And I went up to visit my grandma up in Canada with my mom. And I remember going into the room and there's my grandma. And I walked out and there was a little lady walking along with her little walker. And I thought, well, here we go. Let's go. We had all these miracles. It's on me now. I said, ma'am, can I pray for you? Sure, honey. You know, squirk, squeak. And the little walker comes walking by. Can I pray for you? Yes. And I said, Jesus' name. Be healed now. It worked in 2 weeks of miracles. It worked. And she patted me on the head, said, thank you, honey. Hurt, and walked off with their walker. And I remember thinking, well, God, why didn't it work? It's important that you learn, that we learn before we pull the trigger on praying for people to listen and obey. Because there may be someone that God sends you to go pray. And there may be someone that God tells you not to pray for. And just because you see someone broken doesn't mean that you have a right to go pray for them. The responsibility that I would say you should take, how do I word this properly? The care that you should put on your shoulders, not the responsibility, but the care that you should carry when you go to pray for someone who didn't come to you, but you went to him. If you look at Jesus, Jesus very seldom went and picked on someone and said, you, I want to pray for. He walked by the sick people. That's why blind Bartimaeus had to cry out, because Jesus walked right on by him. He did not go because he was broken to pray for him. Jesus walked by more sick people. He didn't just walk around going, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. There were a few that he did, but that shows you that he was led by God to go do it. He was not led by the need or the brokenness. But everyone who came to him received their miracle. And that's the point of the gospel, is we're not just to go out and try to rally people up and try using laying hands on people as practice. The care that we should have when we pray for someone is that we're instructed of God to see you healed. And so I'm parking my life right here next to you. If I'm going to have the gall to pray for you, to prophesy to you, to put myself in front of you and stand in front of you and represent God, then I'm going to also carry the care of the promises of God with you. If I'm going to prophesy to you that you're going to marry this guy, that I'm going to be there and fund you when he runs away with another girl. I'll take care of you the rest of your life. because I was dumb enough to prophesy to you that you should marry him. If you believe it that much, if you believe that you're supposed to pray for someone who's broken, then you should camp right there and live there and not do anything else with your life until that person is healed. Otherwise, don't go pray for them. Now, a church is different because we have a church. You're here. See, I can preach to you because you came to church. I have the podium. I can tell you whatever I want. You can like it or dislike it. That's up to you. But for me to approach you outside of a service, in a restaurant, in a parking lot, I am intruded into your life uninvited. And I better be sent by God or hear God. Otherwise, I'm just looking at an opportunity. And I can spot the broken people. I can look at the cars and say, okay, who's broken financially? Well, that car's not working very good. Look at that guy's catching a ride, and that person's muffler's dragging. Everyone, don't hang your heads. It's okay. We're all, okay, so I can look at your clothes, and there's a lot of ways I can judge who needs something. And I could try to be a voice of God. Say, well, brother, you know, God wants you prosperous. All right, let's go to 1 Peter. Here, I want to. Spiritual maturity is not spiritual experiences, and it's not even spiritual achievements. How many people you prayed for, how many people got healed. That has no proof at all of your maturity. Let's start in chapter 1. I'm watching my time here. Chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispensation in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire. May it be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins. Okay, now he's giving instructions. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as to he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now I'm going to pause here and just for time's sake and make sure we understand that the first step, the first fight that you want to fight with, the first victory you want to have before you have other victories, once you're born again, is not a big spiritual experience. Not how many people you prayed for or testified to or shared with. It has to do with holiness. Having victory over your own natural body. That this is the first fight that God wants for us to fight and to win. See, when he talks about the salvation of our soul, that word soul is not talking about your mind, will, and emotions. That's talking about you as a person. He wants you to get to heaven. Because later on in verse 3, we'll just skip down to verse 22, chapter 1, sorry. Since you have purified your souls, see, this is talking about purifying your souls. This is the fight against the natural man that you're now taking what your emotions are telling you and you're making them submit to the Word of God. You're taking what your natural desires are telling you and you're making them submit to the Word of God. You're taking the lust of the flesh and making them submit to the Word of God. This is the first battle. This is baby food. This is the message that we need to preach to babies. Now that you're born again, let's work on overcoming things. Well, what if I don't want to overcome? Well, I have someone who can help you even want to, and that's called the Holy Spirit. Let's get you praying in tongues so that you can get to where you want to get rid of that thing. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. See, if you haven't, I'm a spiritual giant. You are, yeah. Listen, I can read your mail. I can prophesy to you. I can teach revelation. If you haven't laid aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, you're still a babe. See, when we switch spiritual achievements, spiritual experiences for being spiritually mature, then we'll always stay babes and always be going in a circle playing with toys. Hope I'm preaching okay. As newborn babes desire the sincere work. Now, many, many, many translations change the word. In the New King James, it says pure milk, and I think in the King James, it says sincere milk. Many translations switch that for spiritual milk. I like that. As newborn babes desire the spiritual milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If I were to tell you today, and you're a mature crowd. You've been around the block a few times. You've been in a number of services and a number of prayer lines. You've been prophesied to. You all have a blueprint, hopefully. You have it all now. You should be walking in it. If I were to tell that to you, that you're complete in him, and I misquote a few verses, you're complete in him, you have it all now, walk in it, and I remove some of these verses about growth, then I've just got you trapped as a failure. Because you know what you don't have. You know that you're praying for that isn't working yet. Well, just do it, brother. Now, what you can do, according to what we just read, what you can do and should do the moment you're saved is begin to confront the natural man. Areas of unholiness, of envy, of strife, areas that the natural man said, this is your first project. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That is your first project that you can tackle the moment you're saved. You're no longer trapped, condemned to be a slave to those sins anymore. And it may take you years before you get on top of some things. Maybe it's jealousy, maybe it's envy. But if you're growing, you're always getting stronger. You're always, like I take my son Harrison. He's almost 6 foot. He thinks he's 6 foot one already, but we call him out on that. Not yet, son. No. Well, I'm 6 foot one. No, you're not. You're not. You know, I am. No, you might be 6 foot, but no. You know. So his goal is to be 6 foot five, of course. Yeah, I don't know how you can make a goal to be 6 foot five, but that's his dream. But see, I understand now. I mean, he's 14, and I still remember him as a little kid. And I curse Facebook because it keeps showing me past pictures. Like, 5 years ago, here's you and Harrison. He's just a little kid. Well, I understand how my mom still sees me as a little kid because I still see Harrison as that little boy. And I'm sure when he's 50, I'll still see him as a little boy. But see, I cannot make him shrink. That's the power of spiritual growth. Once you gain the knowledge and practice the knowledge and instill that knowledge, spiritual milk causes you to grow. And if I try to feed you meat and you can choke on it, I could choke you to death. I just give up. I've tried to pray for the sick. I've tried to do this and I got beat up or it didn't work. You can choke to death on instructions and be broken by instructions from people trying to use their experience to teach you how to walk with God. There's only one being who has the right to tell you what to do, and that's God. And if you want to learn what to do and follow him, let me be clear. You should be spending time with him. You should be spending time with the Holy Spirit. Because that's where you're going to learn right where you stand and what you can handle and what he wants you to do. He'll never ask you to do something you're going to fail. I mean, I remember the first time I heard a preacher say, well, you just need to go out and pray for people. That's all you got to do. Just go out and pray for people. Well, I did. And at work, I was working late night at Burger King. I attended a little Bible school thing at our church and interned during the day. I worked from 10 p.m. till 6 in the morning. And there was a guy there who was a Mormon boy, and he was deaf in his ear. I think it was his left ear, but he was deaf in one of his ears. And I remember saying, well, let's pray for you. You know, let's go for it. Well, he fell out right there in Burger King, right in the grease. French fries hanging in his hair. I mean, he laid out all these Mormon people, Mormon managers, and he got me in trouble because later on he announced that, Alan, you're right. All these Mormon guys are wrong. You know, like, man, chill. That was private, man. That was, but he got healed. And I was so excited. But the next day, I remember telling him, you know, because the preacher said, you know, then after, if you have someone, you could reproduce yourself in them. Said, you're going to be a giver. You're going to come to church faithfully like me. And I gave him all the standards to live by, and I lost him. He was gone. He became a healed Mormon is all I did. I never brought him to salvation, the healing. He just became a healed Mormon. That was it. There's a few moments of hope, but I blew it. I blew it up in my immaturity, you know. And then taking that, I had that guy healed over to the next guy, not seeing the miracle, leaving him broken. We have to learn to follow God. Spiritual growth is not the same as spiritual achievements and spiritual experiences. Not the same as emotionalism. It's a practical spiritual block. Spiritual milk produces spiritual growth that you can see. It's like a brick, a block that never goes away for the rest of eternity. Let's keep praying in the Holy Ghost, spending time with God, because you matter, your call. Your mission, your destiny, your purpose matters to God. He doesn't want it squandered, running around, doing stuff you're not supposed to do, that he's not told you to do. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.